The Bob Siegel Show on AM 1170. The Answer is sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Media Group and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found on his online column, Forbidden Table Talk.
It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but how can we trust the Bible when so many people interpret the Bible differently? Well, my friend, people tend to believe what they want, and when their views differ from the morality of the Bible or the plan of salvation set forth in the Bible, the intellectually honest thing to do would be to simply admit that they do not believe the Bible. Instead, they try to conform Scripture to their own way of thinking. This is why we have so many people who, in the name of God, take positions that the Bible condemns, and they get by because they do not truly adhere to the authority of Scripture. Their authority is their opinion of Scripture. Maxine Waters serves as a good example. Now, I mentioned her briefly at the top of last week's program, but because that wasn't the primary theme of last week's program, I did not give this story a lot of time. Let me explore it a bit more thoroughly right now. Once again, the story is that Maxine Waters claims to be on a mission directed by God to get Donald Trump out of Washington. Here are her words given during a speech at the First African American Episcopal Church in Los Angeles. "You've got to know that I'm here to do the work that I was sent to do. And as Pastor said to me when I came in this morning, when God sends you to do something, you just do it. So I have a message. I'm going back to Washington tomorrow morning. I'm going to tell them Pastor told me to come here and just do it." All right, since she invokes the influence of her pastor, and since she made this self-righteous announcement at her church, Representative Waters is obviously suggesting that this call is coming not from some generic deity, but rather the God of the Bible. The same Bible which claims to be his word. And as I mentioned last week, in order to bring the God of the Bible into our discussions, we must be consistent enough to look at everything taught in the Bible. With this in mind, should we assume that Maxine Waters, a liberal Democrat, a very liberal Democrat, believes only in traditional marriage between a man and a woman? Does she accept the rights of the unborn baby? Both positions are affirmed quite clearly in the Bible. Some people try to act like they're not, but let me read them to you. Here is Paul's statement about same-sex relations. I'm reading from Romans chapter 1. "Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for the error." Now, that's not saying that God doesn't love homosexuals. It's just saying that that is a practice he disapproves of. God loves all of us, and he disapproves of all of our sin, and we're all guilty of sin. So anyway, that's homosexuality. What about abortion? Well, in Luke chapter 1, we have a fascinating story. When Mary, the mother of Jesus, visited her aunt Elizabeth, pregnant at that time with Jesus' soon-to-be-born cousin, John the Baptist. And of course, Mary is ready to deliver Jesus too. She's coming along. I'm reading from Luke 1. "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." Obviously, the Bible is portraying this unborn child, John the Baptist, as being alive. The age is given as well. Elizabeth's baby was 6 months along. That would be the second trimester. Now, many do not accept this account or any record of the Bible. That is fine. Let me say it again. That is fine. There is no law in our country forcing people to embrace Scripture as being inspired by God, and sincere people will have their own beliefs. There is, however, a matter of consistency when one claims to be a believer and yet holds opinions differing from Scripture. Maxine Waters is pro-choice and receives a 100% approval rating from NARAL. She also supports LGBT rights, having voted against DOMA in 1996. In 2017, not long ago, Representative Waters said in an interview with NBC News, "I have a long relationship in fighting for equality and justice for the LGBTQ community. I'm part of the LGBTQ community, and I'm someone that can be counted on." All right, so she says this, but the Bible is quite clear on these matters, despite the fact that Congresswoman Waters is apparently not taking the passages in question seriously. If pressed on the matter, I'm not sure exactly how she would explain herself. I have a pretty good idea, because I know how most people explain themselves. I talk to these people all the time. They simply choose to interpret such passages differently. We'll discuss this phenomena of reinterpreting the Bible later on in today's program. First, on to other news. So now Donald Trump's tweets are also going to be viewed as obstruction of justice. Attorney Mueller wants to take a closer look at them. Look, I don't care for all of his tweets, and I wish he would tweet less. But this idea that presidents cannot speak out without fear of legal repercussion is so unprecedented and such obvious garbage that it should seem foolish to even talk about it. Be that as it may, these are the times we live in. And so I must ask, was President Obama obstructing justice when he commented on Ferguson before the facts came in? Facts which eventually caused his own Justice Department to exonerate the police officer accused of gunning down an unarmed African-American. And of course, when I say Justice Department of Obama, I use the word Justice Department in quotes. But they did exonerate the man. Oh, they did it by kicking and screaming, mind you, but they still did it. And to this day, Black Lives Matter still uses Ferguson as a call to action. What about when Obama said that Trayvon Martin could have been his own son? Could have been his own son. The court determined that Trayvon Martin attacked the man who defended himself with a gun. But Obama shot off his mouth ahead of time anyway, before the facts came in. Nevertheless, much as I disliked Obama as our president, and irresponsible as his statements about sensitive news matters happened to be, idiotic as his statements happened to be, Ferguson and Trayvon Martin being just two of many, spoke out about a lot of things, I still will not equate such statements to obstruction of justice. It would be nice to receive the same courtesy from the left. Dream on. Now, in the interest of full disclosure, there are other things about the Obama administration that I would describe as obstruction of justice, namely the deep state he left behind. Before the 2016 election, you may remember hearing me on this radio show or reading this in my columns, I expressed an opinion that met with quite a bit of resistance, even from fellow conservatives. They took me through the ringer on this. I suggested that even though his two terms were coming to a conclusion, Obama might be considering ways to stay in power. Now, mind you, I made no prediction about whether he would pull it off. I didn't even predict whether he would try. I simply suggested that the man was such a narcissist that I could not imagine him not at least thinking about it. Well, of course, technically he did step down, but look at the deep state he left behind. Loyal to him, to his policies, trying to stop and subvert our new president at every turn. Yes, Obama left, but he left the way a bee leaves, leaving his stinger in place, leaving his policies on full alert. This stinger, of course, has been camouflaged with the idea that Trump's presidency is illegitimate. And a lot of people like that story, but others are willing to look at the truth. Here's the truth. After entertaining every theory from Russia to the alignment of the stars, we finally learned why Trump truly won the election. Are you ready? Hold on to your seats. it seems Hillary was an abysmal candidate. Be that as it may, Pandora's box has now been opened. Brace yourselves. You must have always known deep in your heart that this was going to happen. From now on, anytime a Democrat loses an election to a Republican, they will cry election fraud. Maybe they'll mention Russia. Maybe they'll mention some other players, but it will happen. What you will not hear from Democrats is concern over the proven abuse of our electoral system. People allowed to vote without showing ID, and in some cases, state providing ID for illegals anyway, enabling them to vote even if ID were going to be required. Here's another prediction. If Trump uses his executive authority to order the security redactions lifted from the FISA warrant, some arrogant judge will issue a ruling that is unconstitutional. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show, our theme, Christianity and its relationship between politics and pop culture. If you'd like to contact me about anything I said today or previous shows, you can always reach me on Facebook, Twitter, or questions@bobsiegel.net. That's questions@bobsiegel.net. Regarding last week's show, where Dana and I had some fun discussing our misadventures with an airline on our way to Waco, Texas, Rachel says, Shamerican Airlines. Hilarious segment. Yes, I changed the name of the airlines and called it Shamerican. Teddy says, regarding that same program, pretty funny since we didn't experience it firsthand. Yes, Teddy, life does work that way, doesn't it? It's always funny when it happens to someone else. Al says, this show has been an enjoyable change of pace. As an instructor told us, it's a mistake to look at life with unrelieved seriousness. Thanks, Al. A change of pace was our intention. I do a lot of heavy topics on this radio program, and while I often do them with humor and sarcasm, it's nice to lighten things up even more once in a while by changing the subject completely. Regarding my show from 2 weeks ago, in which Jim Barry and I discussed the sad phenomenon of pastors compromising the Bible, Fran says, great show, Bob. I loved the commentary. Fran also comments on my program from the week before that, where I debated with a listener about the Hebrew Roots movement. She said, thank you, Bob, for sharing this. This came up in a discussion recently with my family, so it's nice to have a reference. Well, thank you, Fran, for your encouraging words about both shows. Regarding my thoughts about Maxine Waters, Teddy says, Maxine suffers from my God syndrome. Her God says whatever she wants it to say. Ed says her God, like many far-left nutcases, is Obama. Linda says, the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. I wonder if Representative Waters has actually taken the time to prayerfully read the word. Somehow I doubt it. My co-host Jim Barrier listened to the show and said, Maxine has moved to repeal anti-disestablishmentarianism. You got to think about that one. Joy says she is a goofball. Stephen says left-wing nutcase, but that's still good. Lord Jesus, do whatever is necessary for Miss Waters to see who you truly are. Thank you. Amen. Mike says regarding the Maxine Waters situation, the Bible, which God wouldn't go against, says we are to pay our taxes, pray for our leaders, and follow the law. Shouldn't Auntie Maxine be praying for President Trump? Oh, she probably prays for him. She probably prays for hellfire and brimstone. Anyway, Art says it's dangerous to say God said. Well, I'm with you part way, Art. Certainly it's dangerous to speak for God when God hasn't actually said anything. And I suspect that quite often this is the case. But let me add another wrinkle to that. And I'll share this wrinkle when we return to the Bob Siegel Show.
As if you haven't figured it out by now, Bob is mildly opinionated about the ultimate issues of life. But Bob also respects the opinions of others. To offer your own viewpoint or to challenge Bob with a thought-provoking question, give us a call at 1-888-344-1170. 1-888-344-1170. You can also reach Bob through Facebook, Twitter, or questions@bobsiegel.net. When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-aged child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool and a nonprofit 501c3 organization. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
To 1170 The Answer. I'm your host, Bob Siegel. I was in the middle of reading some of your email responses. Before I continue, I just have to share this. Okay, so the other day I'm on YouTube watching a video. Suddenly my video is interrupted for an ad. Guess what the ad was advertising? A computer download that removes ads. That's right, ad remover. The ad starts by saying, do you hate ads? You just can't make this stuff up anymore. Okay, we were talking about Maxine Waters claiming to be on a mission for God like the Blues Brothers. We're on a mission for God. Anyway, I was reading a response from Art. He says, it's dangerous to say God said. And I was telling you right before the break, I'm with Art part way. Yes, it is dangerous to speak for God when God hasn't actually said anything. And probably that's the case most of the time. On the other hand, it can also be dangerous if we assume that this is always the case. If we assume that when somebody claims God talked to them, they are either mentally ill or lying, and it couldn't possibly be anything else. We have to consider the notion that once in a while, God may actually be speaking. People are always telling me religious people don't have open minds. Well, now I'm going to challenge everybody. How open is your mind? Can God speak? Remember, God is certainly capable of speaking. After all, human beings speak. Obviously, we can't do something our own creator cannot do. And the Bible is a record of the many times throughout ancient history when God did just exactly that, speak. That's why the Bible is called God's Word. He spoke. Does he continue to speak today? Yes, but the New Testament tells us to test the prophets, prophets claiming to be spokespeople for God. One such test is the area of consistency. In other words, God is not going to say something which contradicts things he already said in his word. This test of consistency, Maxine Waters fails. Okay, regarding Democrats screaming voter fraud, David says, sad but true. The Democrats always point the finger to accuse others of the actions they are guilty of. It's kind of like breaking wind, then asking who did it. Well, that's kind of a delicate way of putting it, David. Valerie says, yep. Russ says, Bob, I got your election fraud right here. And there ain't no Russians involved at all, except for the ones who live here and are being used as illegal voters. All of this is a massive deflection. Remember when Trump said there were millions of illegal votes? Okay, so then Russ goes on and he sends me a link to an article on Fox News. I'll give you all the title of the article so that anyone in our audience can look this up and read it for themselves. It's called Names of Non-U.S. Citizens Increasingly Found on Voter Rolls. And I wrote an article about that myself a few years ago. You could still find it on the internet. Regarding Trump's tweets being viewed as obstruction of justice, Steve says, oh, bummer, not Obama, oh, bummer, obstructed justice every time he opened his mouth. No, wait, that was lying every time he opened his mouth. I apologize for all the left wing nuts. Obama was the poster child for obstructing justice. Now, Brendan says, well, I agree with you. Now, again, what he's agreeing with is they're claiming that Trump may have obstructed justice by sending out tweets saying that the Mueller investigation should be brought to a close, things like that. So Brendan says, well, I agree with you. It's kind of hard to feel sorry for someone who keeps shooting himself in the foot while all of his lawyers keep telling him to stop shooting himself in the foot. And then he kind of vents by talking to the president. Not that the president can actually hear him, but he's talking to the president. You're president of the United States. Show some self-control and shut up. You're just hurting yourself and giving ammunition to your opponents every time you do this. All right. Well, once again, here's a comment that I'm with only partially. Now, I'm not a big fan of the tweets. I've said this before. I don't have any problem with the phenomenon of him tweeting because it bypasses the media. And I'm sure when FDR did his fireside chats, those seemed unusual at first, too. So I have no problem that he tweets. I have problems with some of the things he tweets. But in general, I'm not a big fan of the tweets. I do wish he wouldn't always talk without a filter. But consider this. The mainstream media will accuse him of crimes if he so much as blows his nose. And the Rhino Republicans have deserted him at the flank. So has his Attorney General, Jeff Sessions, who would be accomplishing just as much if he posed as a stuffed historical figure at a museum. Trump defends himself because those who should be defending him are not speaking out. His manners may be unconventional, but here's the thing. Whatever he's doing, it's working. Sometimes we need a bull in the China cabinet to shatter all the political correctness which is destroying our country. Abrasive? Yes. Speech without a filter? Yes. But I'm reaching the point where, frankly, I find it refreshing. I am so tired of spineless, mealy-mouthed politicians who won't say a word about anything unless their response is first tested by focus groups and run by a group of advisors telling them to avoid saying this and that because of whom he might offend. That's no way to run a country. That's the way of the coward. My prediction that if Trump lifts security restrictions, some judge will call it unconstitutional. Have some comments about that, too. Darren says, of course. Steve says, Bob, you have yet to be wrong. Oh, Steve, I wish that were true. But thank you for the kind words anyway. No matter what our president does, Steve goes on to say, the left wants the opposite. If he said all African Americans will get free health care, they would call him out. James says, the libs' extreme hate for President Trump is so evident for all of us to see. Now, regarding the idea of Hillary losing because she was a lousy candidate, Tim, who contacts us often, reminds me that she actually won the popular vote. Tim, let me say something that will sound radical, but it's absolutely true. Hillary did not win the popular vote because we were not taking a popular vote. As you know, our elections are determined by the Electoral College, which allows each state to separately name their own choice for president. If we didn't grant that kind of power to the states, we would not be a country of United States. Candidates could campaign in places like New York City, Los Angeles, a few other popular areas, and virtually skip the Midwest and the rest of the country. Now, there is a tracking shadow of the Electoral College election that we call the popular vote. I'll talk more about that when we return. Bob Siegel. With the wiring in your home, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. For all you know, he may have gotten his license by sending in 3 serial box tops.
Hey, these things happen. There's nothing wrong with my wiring. Houses burn down. You wanted a guarantee? You should have ordered the deluxe package.
Folks, play it smart. Call WNS Electric Incorporated. They specialize in contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, WNS takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I use them myself, and I wouldn't call anyone else. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for WNS Electric, license number 480539, WNS Electric.
Listen to this customer review of Bob Siegel's novel, Choice of the Lorelei. I saw this play on which the story is based many years ago. Elements of it have stayed with me over the years as it expanded my imagination about how things might have been in ancient times. It was also very exciting to see this story intersecting with the other works by the author. Very different stories, yet linked by a common element. I can hardly wait for more. Choice of the Lorelei, available in ebook or print copies from Amazon.com or BarnesandNoble.com.
To 1170 The Answer. I'm your host, Bob Siegel. I was reading a comment from Tim regarding something I said about what an abysmal candidate that Hillary Clinton was. Tim reminds me that she won the popular election. And then I said something that you don't hear a lot. I said she actually didn't win the popular election because we weren't taking a popular election. We were taking an electoral college election. However, obviously, there is, and I started saying this before the break, there is what I'd call a tracking shadow of the Electoral College election that we call the popular vote. This vote tallies up the votes of every state and reads the national total, where the Electoral College, whoever wins the state, gets all the electoral votes. And so the rest of those votes don't count for anything. But see, this vote is not sincerely reporting a popular election, because those who voted or chose to stay home and not vote knew that the election was not going to be determined that way. Let me give you an example. Many in California, knowing that the Republican candidate Trump had no chance of defeating Hillary in such a liberal state, they just chose to stay home and not waste their votes. Trump didn't have a chance anyway. So why bother? And speaking of California, I also know many conservatives who did not like Trump but could not in good conscience put Hillary into office. Had California been polling neck and neck, they would have plugged their noses and voted for Trump anyway as the lesser of two evils. But knowing that he had no chance in California, they instead wrote in their favorite conservative candidate as a protest vote. Now, I don't agree with that kind of voting, but I do know people who did it. In their minds, they were protesting Trump without helping Hillary because, again, it was California where no conservative presidential candidate was going to win anyway. They felt they were having their cake and eating it, too. But if they thought for a second that their votes counted, they would have voted for Trump reluctantly, but ahead of Hillary, sure, they would have done so. Likewise, many conservatives in Texas in an opposite situation, knowing that Hillary didn't have a chance in that state, it may not have felt quite as much urgency to rush to the polls and vote for Trump. Trump was going to take Texas, so if getting to the polls was inconvenient that day, if the kids needed to go to soccer practice instead, it really didn't matter. But in both states, and these are just two examples of states around the country, in both states, if citizens knew their votes were being counted beyond the state they lived in, the decision about whether to hit the voting booth or stay home may have been much different. Again, we had not made a decision as a country to settle things with a popular vote. We had made a decision to settle things with the Electoral College. What we call the popular vote is just leftover debris, a figure that tells you how all the votes came together beyond the distinction of the states in which they were cast. Had the country understood that this popular vote was going to determine the outcome, many more would have voted. Now, Tim, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that had we taken a true popular vote, Trump would have won. I'm just saying we don't know who would have won because we never did it that way. What we do know is that he won the Electoral College. The only true popular observation is that claiming Hillary won the popular vote is a popular talking point. Okay, at the top of the program, somewhat inspired by Maxine Waters, but also something that I have certainly talked about before on this radio show, and I feel the need to go back and review. So it's been a while. This idea that we can make the Bible say whatever we want it to say. Sola Scriptura is a Latin phrase. It's familiar to some of you, probably not familiar to others. That's the Latin wording for Scripture alone. This was a popular slogan of the reformer Martin Luther, who broke from the Catholic Church in the 1500s. Okay, actually, in the 1500s, he didn't break from them. They kicked him out. And they kicked him out, among other reasons, for a disagreement over how to read the Bible. Supposedly, Luther's followers, commonly called Protestants, and even more popularly today called evangelicals, believe we can read the Bible for ourselves without the Pope or without some other clergyman explaining to us what the Bible really means. If you are an evangelical Christian listening right now, you probably agree with me so far. You're saying to yourself, of course we can read the Bible for ourselves. God's word is very clear. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Well, just stay with me. I submit that most Protestants do not really believe this at all. They should. They claim to, but they don't. They approach the Bible in ways very similar to the Catholics. They may swear up and down a totem pole that the Bible is sufficient, but don't you believe them for a second, because for the most part, Protestants still maintain a Catholic mentality. Have you ever been to a Bible study? Before it begins, somebody opens in prayer. Maybe the teacher, maybe someone else in the group. The prayer goes something like this: Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit open up our eyes and our hearts as we turn to your word so that we may understand your teaching. Now, please know, I do not get upset with people for making this prayer because it's an innocent prayer. It's a sincere prayer. Nevertheless, this prayer speaks volumes about their beliefs. Are we of the opinion that the Bible cannot be understood unless the Holy Spirit first answers our prayer and does some kind of miracle by telling us what the Bible means? This is the way Mormons talk about the Bible, and Christians jump all over them for it. We'll talk more about that when we return to the Bob Siegel Show. This is Bob Siegel. As a Christian apologist, I hear scorning and ridicule all the time from Bible skeptics and unbelievers. Some churches will still respond to such people with love and understanding. Others do not.
You Christians are such morons. There's no proof that God exists, and only a pea brain would believe in miracles. Wake up! Step into the 21st century. Besides, Christianity is responsible for most of the world's problems.
I find your lack of faith disturbing.
Relax, my friends. That's not the kind of response you'll get from Skyline Church. We welcome you just as you are, with all your doubts, all your questions, and all your concerns. Your problems with religion are understandable, and I promise at Skyline you'll experience the love of Jesus Christ, not the revenge of a Sith Lord.
Skyline Church, Sunday morning services at 8:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m.
interpret the Bible? Do we take it literally, or do we assume it's some confusing book so spiritual that we can't really understand it without the greatest humility and prayer? I talked about the fact that one of the things originally in the Protestant Reformation that distinguished Protestants from Catholics was the belief that we could read the Bible ourselves. Sola scriptura, scripture alone. We didn't need the Pope. We didn't need some church council, some pastor, some prophet to tell us what the Bible means. So this is what my fellow evangelical Christians claim. But see, people's actions reveal what they really believe. At a Bible study, and I mentioned Christians say this sincerely. So if you've done this, I'm not sore at you. If you know others who've done this, don't go bother them about it. But before almost any Bible study, they'll say, well, let's pray and just ask the Spirit to enlighten us and show us the meaning of his word. And when they're doing that, they're betraying that they don't really think it was already clear. They're looking at it the way Mormons look at it. Now, I'm only using Mormonism as an example. Mormons politically are great allies. They're really nice people. I did a debate with Mormons right on this radio program. And before we got into it, and we did get into it, I made it clear that there were things about them that I appreciated. However, the way they look at the scripture is that they view the scripture as being unclear and insufficient. In fact, Mormon doctrine says the Bible is the word. Listen to the wording of this. The Bible is the word of God to the degree that it is being interpreted correctly. The Book of Mormon is the word of God, period. Now, the Book of Mormon is what they claim is an alternative set of scriptures that talks about a special visit that Jesus took to the Western Hemisphere, South America specifically. Now, could God give other scriptures? Well, I already said that God can continue speaking, but he cannot speak in a way that contradicts what he already said. And so here Mormons are making this claim that God sends new prophets today. Hypothetically, God could send prophets. God does send prophets. But as I mentioned at the top of the show, prophets in the New Testament age are to be tested for consistency. The very first prophet, in fact, the founder of the Mormon Church, Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, was a man named Joseph Smith. Among other things, among many other things, he taught that there is not one God in the universe, but there were many, many gods. In fact, if you become a Mormon and you're an obedient Mormon, you will become a god someday, and you'll have your own planet, and you'll be worshipped. This can be quite appealing to ego and narcissism. Okay, now, when I talk to Mormons, and I lived in Mesa, Arizona for 2 years, second to Salt Lake City, Mesa, Arizona has the second largest Mormon temple in the country. And so when I would talk to Mormons, I say, do you really believe that we can become gods? And they don't like admitting this when they go to your door. There, they just like to talk about the Book of Mormon and their understanding of Jesus, being one of many, many gods in the universe. But, you know, eventually you can get them to admit, yes, we do believe that. It's a difference between monotheism and polytheism. And I say, well, the Bible teaches monotheism. The Bible's very clear that there's only one God. And there's a verse that I'll read them. Isaiah 43:10. Let me quote it. This is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 43:10. I alone am God. Before me, no God existed, neither shall there be any after me. Now, isn't that interesting? Because Joseph Smith says, as man is, God once was. As God is, man will someday be. That's a quotation from Joseph Smith. He is saying almost the opposite of Isaiah. Isaiah says, I alone am God. Before me, no God existed, neither shall there be any after me. So much for humans becoming gods, so much for them having been other gods before gods. So I share this. I've done this many times, but I particularly remember one time out at Mesa College in Arizona, I showed this to a gentleman. He says, that's your interpretation. I said, interpretation? I did not add one word of commentary. You did not hear one opinion from me about that verse. I just read it out like, oh, you're saying your interpretation is better than my interpretation. See, how do they get around this? They say, well, the Bible's so mysterious. You may think it's saying that, but we need a prophet to tell us what it truly means. Now, the Bible says the test for a prophet is that he must be 100% accurate. He must be consistent. So catch this. Catch the circular reasoning here. We have Joseph Smith who's claiming to be a prophet, so we're going to test him. Unlike some people, I don't tell Mormons that God couldn't send prophets. He could. We just want to make sure that he did. We just want to make sure that Joseph Smith is one of them. And so to test Joseph Smith, I'm going to see if his teachings contradict the Bible. Not only do they contradict, but they contradict over something very important. The difference between one God and many gods, that's no small thing. These are no small potatoes. And they say, oh, well, Joseph Smith has given us a different interpretation for that verse. Well, then how do we evaluate Joseph Smith? We're trying to evaluate whether he's a prophet, so we call into question his consistency with the Bible. And if he isn't consistent, they get out of it by saying, well, that's just your interpretation. Even though I didn't interpret it, I just read it. Joseph Smith is going to tell us what it truly means. My friends, that is circular reasoning. Mormons say that the Bible is too spiritual to be understood. And again, evangelical Christians jump all over Mormons, but they act just like them when they start their Bible studies off saying, we pray that the Holy Spirit will tell us what the Bible truly means. The only difference is that they believe the Holy Spirit explains the meaning through Joseph Smith or another one of their prophets. That's the Mormon claim. And of course, this is also the Catholic mentality, the church councils, church clergy, church traditions interpret scripture. Allow me to pose a simple question. If the Bible is really so mysterious, if its meaning is so hidden, why did God bother to give it to us in the first place? Why not just allow us to follow any opinion we want about his will and message? Now, at least Catholics and Mormons respect the Bible. Some with less respect take a similar approach and go, hey man, the Bible can be interpreted 100 different ways. No, it can't. No, it can't. Usually that means there's a passage they don't like. Something about sin, hell, or judgment, perhaps. And they would be absolutely delighted to reinterpret these mysterious verses. Such discussion about interpretation also brings us dangerously close to the belief that some portions of the Bible are more inspired than others. Whenever I hear this kind of comment, I ask the following question. Okay, what is your objective standard for deciding which passages are inspired and which aren't, aside from disregarding the passages you don't like? Buying a home? Selling a home? It goes without saying that you need somebody experienced and skilled, but you also need a realtor you can trust, a man who will look out for your interests as if they were his own. This is Bob Siegel, here to steer you the right direction with just two words, Fred Valduti. Fred works with Realty Executives All Area, a company that has sold thousands of homes locally since 1994. Putting your home up for sale or selling a home can be stressful, filled with decisions you never anticipated. So put your mind at ease and call Fred Falduti. He sold my home for me at top price. Every step along the way, I benefited from his wisdom and a very generous usage of his time. By the way, Fred Falduti received the Executive of the Year Award for 2014. What? You say that was a couple of years ago? Listen, wise guy, do you want to mark the calendar or do you want somebody to sell your home for you? Whether buying or selling, the man you want is Fred Falduti with Realty Executives All Area, 619-719-7717. That's 619-719-7717 or fredfalduti.com.
Bob Siegel's fantasy novel, The Dangerous Christmas Ornament, is now available on Kindle, Nook, and in print copy. Check out some of the wonderful customer reviews on Amazon.com. Reviews such as this one. Wow, what an incredible story. Well written, believable characters. The story takes twists and turns that keep surprising the reader. Although it is written from the perspective of a preteen, it is most appealing to an adult. It takes one back to those feelings and longing for adventure. I can't wait for the sequel. The Dangerous Christmas Ornament, available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
Something simple and clear, or is it something that's mysterious that needs interpretation? A lot of times when people say it's mysterious and it needs interpretation, that just means there's parts of it they don't like, and they're very motivated to find another interpretation. Mark Twain, a favorite author of mine, no Christian by any way, shape, or form, was at least honest enough to admit that he wasn't bothered about the scriptures he didn't understand. He was bothered about the ones he did understand. Now, some of you think, but Bob, I've seen passages which are honestly difficult to understand. Isn't there some interpretation necessary when it comes to reading the Bible? My friend, it all depends on what we mean by interpretation. If we mean that the Bible is a collection of different manuscripts, 2,000 years old with the New Testament and over 3,000 years old with the Old Testament, written in different languages and handed down from cultures much different than our own, yes, of course, we must interpret. But the science of studying ancient manuscripts is an objective process. We call this field of study hermeneutics. Obviously, if one does not know what a Pharisee is or what a Sadducee is, a lot of Jesus' words and admonition in the Gospels will not make sense. But you can look up what a Pharisee or a Sadducee is. It's also important to know that in ancient Greek, the language of the New Testament, there were many different words for love. This is just one example, and we translate with only one English word, love. The Bible is also a wide variety of writing styles because the Bible is not merely one book. It is a collection, a small library, if you will, of 66 separate documents. Some of them were written as poetry. Some of them were written as history. Some are letters from the apostles. These letters, for the most part, do not contain teachings because they were written to the churches as reminders of things that had already been taught when Paul, Peter, and others were with the communities in person. We must compare several of these letters before understanding the teachings of the apostles. Hermeneutics studies language, culture, context, corroborative historical documents that were contemporaries of the Bible, and writing style. We do not read a book of poetry like Psalms or Proverbs the way we would read a letter like Romans or a history book like Acts. When the prophets, who often spoke poetically, would talk about trees clapping their hands, or the psalmist would talk about the rivers rejoicing for God, I do not take that literally because, again, I'm reading a poem. But when Paul talks about sin, I do take it literally. Yes, all of this is interpretation, but it is objective interpretation. It seeks an answer to the question, what was the original writer intending to say, and what did his original audience understand him to mean? On the other hand, if what we mean by interpretation is, hey, the Bible says whatever I want it to say, that is bogus. I would also dismiss the more sincere, but no less misguided belief that the Bible is mysterious and we need some prophet to explain it to us, or we need the Holy Spirit to enlighten us. That belief smacks into the face of God's whole purpose in providing the Bible. We have a God who speaks clearly, who wants us to know his will, who does not give us codes and secret messages. His own word tells us we need no outside interpretation. I'm reading from 1 Peter. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit already spoke when the Scripture originated. He does not need to speak again to tell us what he said. We do not throw away the rules of literary criticism simply because we are reading from a book called the Word of God. Yes, the Bible is spiritual in its inspiration. It is also spiritual in its application. Without the help of the Holy Spirit, we would not be able to apply the Bible to our lives. But as for merely reading it, a Christian, a Buddhist, and an atheist, it sounds like I'm setting up a joke. A Christian, a Buddhist, and an atheist go into a bar. But no, a Christian, a Buddhist, and an atheist should be able to read the same passage of Scripture and agree as to what it says. I'm serious. Oh, sure, they may disagree as to whether or not they like it. They may disagree as to whether or not they believe it. They may disagree as to whether or not they plan to obey it. But they should agree as to what it says. When Paul greets the Corinthians, are we to pray over the meaning to see if he was really greeting the Galatians? Well, Bob, what about parables? Parables were very simple stories with one basic moral message. Put in the context of Jesus' linear teaching, it is not too difficult to understand a parable's meaning. It is true that this unusual teaching method made the point a little less apparent at first. This was a method of communication that provoked thought instead of just handing the truth on a silver platter. A seeking disciple would understand the meaning of the parable. On many occasions when we stumble into the parables of Jesus, all we have to do is keep on reading, and sooner or later we see Jesus' band of merry men asking him what the parable meant. And then Jesus tells them what it meant. This isn't rocket science. Look at the parable of the sower and the seed found in Matthew chapter 13. After the disciples ask Jesus to explain, he gives an extremely detailed explanation. The seeds are the word of God. The birds are Satan. There's no doubt whatsoever of his meaning, and it leaves no room for additional interpretation. And so even New Testament parables are not beyond our ability to understand. It may interest you to know that the idea of a secret hidden meaning in the Bible was unknown to the Jews until after Jerusalem was conquered by Alexander the Great. After that, everything changed because the Jews found themselves living in a Greek-dominated world. This means the Jews eventually approached their literature the way the Greeks tackled theirs. In Greece, it was legally dangerous to not believe in the gods of Mount Olympus, even though many Greek citizens, especially those who loved philosophy, found the stories of Zeus, Athena, and others to be pretty nutty. But they figured out a loophole that saved their lives and their sanity at the same time. They decided to look beneath the surface of Homer, author of the Iliad, practically the Greek Bible, the Iliad. They looked beneath the surface of Homer. They said, if one could understand the stories of the Greek gods properly, one would see that they were really teaching Platonic philosophy. Now, around the time of Jesus, a Jewish teacher named Philo lived in Alexandria, one of the chief centers in the world for the Greek way of life. Philo grew up on the Hebrew Bible, but had also fallen in love with Greek philosophy. Not feeling the freedom to dismiss the scriptures, he felt the same contact and conflict between Moses and Plato that the Greeks had felt between Homer and Plato. This led to the idea that the Bible had hidden meaning, and this hidden meaning bore a remarkable resemblance to Greek philosophy. By the time Philo was finished, he viewed Abraham as a Stoic philosopher who sought Sarah, meaning wisdom, and traveled to the land of Haran, which means holes, and stands for the incompleteness of approaching things through the senses. There's no way you could go back to the book of Genesis and read that explanation. But this was the beginning of the idea of the Bible having hidden meaning. We'll see you next week.
Bob Siegel Show on AM 1170. The Answer is sponsored by Bob Siegel.